Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast. So this week we are going to launch back into our Mark series after a break from last week when Pastors Andrew and Prisca were here from Rwanda, who spoke a wonderful message about the work of God in that country. So the previous 3 weeks in Mark, we journeyed through the first half of the first chapter of Mark. This week, we are going to journey through the second half of the first chapter of Mark. And so we're going to cover some ground today, so buckle up, let's go. If you'll turn to Mark chapter 1 with me, if you have your Bibles, that would be great. We are going to start in verse 21. So that's Mark chapter 1, verse 21. If you don't have your Bibles, it will be on the screen behind me. Here's what it says. Jesus and his companions went down to the town of Capernaum. When the Sabbath day came, he went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. Suddenly, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit began shouting, "Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One sent from God." Jesus cut him short. "Be quiet, come out of the man," he ordered. At that, the evil spirit screamed, threw the man into a convulsion, and then came out of him. Amazement gripped the audience, and they began to discuss what had happened. "What sort of new teaching is this?" they asked excitedly. "It has such authority. Even evil spirits obey his orders." The news about Jesus spread quickly throughout the entire region of Galilee. After Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, they went to Simon and Andrew's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. They told Jesus about her right away. So he went to her bedside, took her by the hand, and helped her sit up. Then the fever left her, and she prepared a meal for them. That evening after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." But Jesus replied, "We must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came." So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. "If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean," he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. "I am willing," he said. "Be healed." Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. Then Jesus sent him on his way with a stern warning. "Don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed." But the man went and spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. As a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay out in the secluded places, but people from everywhere kept coming to him. So there we go, 24 verses. So have you ever considered whether you would survive in the wild? Have you ever considered that? Now, I know I'm not the only one that watches Bear Grylls on TV or watches The Hunger Games and goes, would I make it? And I think about this quite often. I think I could make it. And I don't mean can you make it in the sense of, like, do I have the skills to, like, make fire out of wet moss or something. I mean more in the DNA sense, in the genetic side. Could I make it in the wild? And so I think I have a few things going for me. I'm pretty quick, so I can run fast. So I think I could, like, catch animals or something like that. So I think I've got that going for me. I've got a decent eye-hand coordination. So I think, like, if I had to, like, be in the river and, like, catch a fish, I think I could work on that and get it. And I think that I've got a pretty decent head on my shoulders. So I think I could create a shelter or something that would actually keep me warm and safe. So I kind of, sometimes I go, yeah, I think I might have a chance. And then I remember that I have no chance at all. Because, you see, I have terrible hearing. I can't hear at all. Okay, I can hear, but my hearing is significantly compromised. And I can't see. I can see. I'm not blind. But I have terrible eyesight as well. And so when I think about it, I go, man, if I was in the wild, an animal could probably come up to me in front of me where I could see it. And number one, I wouldn't hear it. And I probably wouldn't see it coming either. And so I remind myself that, right, I don't have a hope of surviving in the wild. It's very disappointing for me. But let's do a little exercise to see if we can connect with the people who would have heard Jesus on this day when he was teaching. So if you have glasses, would you do this exercise with me? Would you take your glasses off and just hold on to them, put them in your lap? And it's a safe place. It's okay. All those people with good eyesight will watch our stuff for us. So when you take your glasses off, you realize that there's some problems here. And sometimes when we wear glasses all the time, we forget that our eyesight isn't 100%. So let me describe for you what I can, or actually can't see. I can't see my notes at all. So that's all this morning. See you next week. Well, no, I'm just kidding. I can't see my notes at all from this point. I would really have to lean in to get to see them. I can't read the clock. Actually, I can hardly even see the clock at the back of the room. So get comfortable. It's going to be a long message. I can't see people. I can see you out there. But to actually be able to recognize you, I need to, like, right about here, there we go, to be able to see you. And then my depth perception is a little off, too, because I can't necessarily see exactly where we're at there. So I'll take my time getting up on stage. So it's a problem. And when I think, if I didn't have these simple things called glasses or contact lenses, my life would be significantly different. First of all, I wouldn't be able to drive. Trust me, you would not want me driving a vehicle with all my glasses on. I wouldn't be able to read signs. I wouldn't be able to see things that are happening in front of me. I wouldn't be able to drive. I wouldn't be able to interact very well. First of all, because I wouldn't recognize you. I would have to really move into your personal comfort space to be able to recognize you. But second, because of my hearing issues, one of the skills I have is actually reading lips, because I don't necessarily hear all that well, so I have to read somebody's lips to be able to get the full gist of the conversation. So that would be an issue for me as well. And finally, I wouldn't have been able to get the education that I ended up getting, because it would have been too difficult with not being able to see and with having to really lean into books. My eyesight probably would have gotten worse. It's interesting to think about what would have happened if we didn't have a simple thing like eyeglasses. If you have your glasses, you can put them back on. And hey, everybody. So let's think about what that would have been like for those who experienced Jesus in the passages that we just read. Without the modern conveniences, simple medical issues become a big deal. So not only is that a big deal, but there's also stigma attached to the different things that the people are suffering with. We still have that today. Things like HIV/AIDS, there's stigma attached to it. There can be stigma attached to issues with obesity. There can be stigma attached to different types of cancer. All these things have stigma attached. So number one, the person who's struggling with those health issues can feel shame because of it. Second of all, people who are with those who are struggling with those health issues can feel uncomfortable around that person. And so there's stigma attached to it. And that's what we see in these scriptures that we read in Mark chapter 1. So right off the start of Jesus' public ministry, Jesus shows that he did not come to bring freedom to those who are acceptable. He comes to bring freedom to everybody, whether you're acceptable or whether there's stigma attached to what you're dealing with in life. So let's quickly go through these passages and see what Jesus is doing here. So let's go to Mark chapter 1, verse 21 again. We'll read through to verse 28. It says, Jesus and his companions went to the town of Capernaum. When the Sabbath day came, he went into the synagogues and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. Suddenly, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit began shouting, Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One sent from God. Jesus cut him short. Be quiet, come out of the man, he ordered. At that, the evil spirit screamed, threw the man into a convulsion, and then came out of him. Amazement gripped the audience, and they began to discuss what had happened. What sort of new teaching is this? They asked excitedly. It has such authority. Even evil spirits obey his orders. The news about Jesus spread quickly throughout the entire region of Galilee. So in this passage, Jesus provides freedom for a man who is possessed by an evil spirit. Interestingly enough, this happens in a synagogue. The person who is afflicted by this evil spirit seems to have not been confronted with the holiness of God until Jesus shows up. The evil spirit, realizing who Jesus is, begins shouting out. And Jesus, not wanting the spirit, evil spirit, to announce who he was, Jesus wanted that to be God's timing, not the evil spirit's. And Jesus, having compassion on the man, wanting the man to be free, tells the spirit to go away, and it does so with no time to lose. So obviously there would have been some stigma attached to anybody who is being afflicted by an evil spirit. We don't get too many details about this one, but throughout the New Testament, we see other issues that are surrounded by being tormented by an evil spirit, by being possessed by an evil spirit. We see things like superhuman strength. That happens. We see self-destructive behavior. And we see antisocial behavior like we see in this passage. It seems like in the middle of Jesus' teaching, this man begins to shout out about who he is in the middle of that. None of those things are the best party tricks. And so we see that there is a stigma attached to those who'd be dealing with this issue. So the Spirit declares that Jesus is the Holy One of God, and Jesus doesn't want any of that. And there's a couple reasons for that. First of all, Jesus doesn't want an evil spirit to be declaring who he is. That's something that he wants God to reveal with God's timing. The second reason is because he has compassion on the man who's suffering. And so Jesus tells the spirit to be quiet and calls it out of the man. At this point, people are amazed. First of all, the teaching has been amazing, and they realize that not only is Jesus an amazing teacher, but he has spiritual power to back that up. So Jesus sees a man who's in captivity, and what does he do? He sets him free. This is the Jesus we serve. Not only does he have compassion for us, but he has the power to do something about it. Let's move on. If you look at me, Mark chapter 1 again. We'll start at 29 and we'll go through to 34. It says, After Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, they went to Simon and Andrew's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. They told Jesus about her right away. So he went to her bedside, took her by the hand, and helped her sit up. Then the fever left her, and she prepared a meal for them. That evening after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. So here's an interesting one. We have a woman with a high fever. A fever. So in the last part of the passage, it kind of glosses over the fact that Jesus is casting out demons and healing many people, but the focus is on the woman with the fever. This throws me off because my kids get fevers, and we don't freak out about it. Okay, when our first daughter got her first fever, we absolutely freaked out. But now after three kids, It's like, a little fever, some fluids, a little bit of rest, give it a couple days, and all will be fine. Monitor it, make sure it's okay. Not a big deal. So why does Mark put a fever, a healing of fever, into the story? Is it that Jesus really cares about Simon's mother-in-law? Well, he probably does. I don't think that's what Mark is getting at. Is it that Jesus wants to teach mother-in-laws everywhere that when their son-in-laws come home with friends, they should make them meals? Mother-in-law, are you listening? Probably not. A fever has more theological significance. According to Leviticus 26:16 and Deuteronomy 28:22, which will be on the screen behind me, it was a punishment sent by God to those who violated the covenant. And because of Deuteronomy 28, some considered fever to be a divine chastisement, curable only by the intervention of God. And guess what? In one of Jesus' first miracles, somebody has a fever that is only curable by God. And what does Jesus do? He heals her. Only God can do that. And he does it. In fact, he not only cures the fever, but she feels so good after being healed. She gets up and she makes a meal for all of them. Only God can do that. Let's skip over a few verses here and let's head to verse 40 in Mark chapter 1. We'll go through to the end of the chapter. It says, "A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. "I am willing," he said. "Be healed." Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. Then Jesus sent him on his way with a stern warning. "Don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed." But the man went and spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. As a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay out in the secluded places. But people from everywhere kept coming to him. So here we find a man with leprosy. Today, leprosy is often curable or at least manageable. Then leprosy was seen as the equivalent of being a corpse. This man lives in isolation without others looking after him. We see that in Scripture again, that leprosy is meant, if you have leprosy, you are to go away. You're actually supposed to declare to people, unclean, unclean, so that they don't come in contact because it is such a contagious disease. Imagine living a life without touching anybody. Not a great way to live. To get a clear picture of what leprosy means, can we think of an example from the Old Testament where leprosy played a part? The first thing I think of is Naaman. We find that in 2 Kings chapter 5. So Naaman is a powerful general in another kingdom. He's not an Israelite. And he finds out he has leprosy. And he hears that there's a prophet in Israel who might be able to do something. And so his king sends him with a letter to the king of Israel. This is what 2 Kings chapter 5 says. It says, "The letter to the king of Israel said this, 'With this letter I present my servant Naaman. I want you to heal him of his leprosy.' When the king of Israel read the letter," get this reaction, "when he read the letter, he tore his clothes in dismay and said, 'This man sends me a leper to heal? Listen to this. Am I God that I can give life and take it away? I can see that he's just trying to pick a fight with me.'" What a reaction. He tears his clothes. And he asks the question, "Am I who? God, that I can what? That I can heal leprosy? No, that I can give life and take it away." This is the view of leprosy that the Israelites have. It's not about healing and not healing. It's about life and it's about death. And so this leper comes to Jesus and says, if you're willing, you can heal me. And what does Jesus do? Who has the power to give life and take it away? Only God has that power. And what does Jesus do? He heals the man of leprosy. Only God can do that. So let's do a quick review here. Mark focuses on three miracles at the end of this chapter. Although there's many performed, we read that in one of the verses, Mark focuses on three. So, first of all, we see Jesus heal a demon-possessed man. This is an act of spiritual power where even the spiritual realm listens to Jesus. We see Jesus heal a woman of a fever, an act of cleansing of unseen sin, wiping away sin, if you will. And then we see Jesus heal a leper, a man who is, in all other words, a corpse. This is an act akin to the raising of the dead, something that only God can do. So in the first three miracles that Jesus performs, we see that Jesus is no ordinary man. In fact, he performs acts that only God can do. So today there's some of us in this room that find ourselves in a place of difficulty. This may be a problem that needs the intervention of God. Some of us find ourselves in a place of being confronted with a Jesus who is bigger than we originally understood. And now we have to reconsider what that means in our lives. Some of us find ourselves in a place of needing to step away from sin. So if you find yourself in any of these situations, I'm very glad that you're here. I want you to know that you are welcome here. We love you. This is the place we want you to be. I want to challenge you today. We've just heard about a Jesus that can heal. A Jesus that can heal things that only God can heal. Anything. Your sin, trust me, I'm a sinner too. And Jesus will wipe the slate clean. Your pain, Jesus wants to walk with you. Your problems, our Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is God. And he wants to embrace you today. And let you know that just like the man possessed with demons, just like the woman who is struggling with a high fever, just like the leper who was dead to the world, Jesus will see you and he will have compassion on you. Now let's step back to the verses that we didn't cover and let's go through those. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 35 to 39. It says, before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, everyone is looking for you. But Jesus replied, we must go on to the other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came. So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. In the morning, Jesus needed some peace, so he heads out to an isolated place, a quiet place, to pray, to spend time with the Father. But the disciples see that Jesus is gone, so they go out and find him. Jesus, they say, we're ready to start the day. Let's get these miracles going again. Let's get the crowds revved up. That was great yesterday. But Jesus replies, no, we're actually going to leave this place. We're going to other towns and other cities because the good news is not only for this town or the next town. The good news is for all of Israel. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, we find out that the gospel is for the entire world. It's for everybody who lived and everybody who is going to live. The gospel is for everyone. So today, if you're wondering if Jesus is for you, let me say very clearly that Jesus is standing with his arms open wide, willing to accept you. He's willing and wanting to be the center of your life. He wants to begin to heal you of the shame, the anger, the guilt that you find in your world today. There is no condemnation in Christ. In these stories, I don't see Jesus looking down on a single person. He only has compassion. And that's his stance today. And so if you're contemplating Jesus today, will you kneel your life before him? Will you take a step toward freedom and acknowledge Jesus as the only one who can set you free? And would you put him at the center of your life? If so, would you pray with me right now? Let's pray. Jesus, I acknowledge that my life is out of control. I see that you are the one that can bring healing and wholeness to me. So would you come? Would you be the center of my life? Please come. Forgive me of all the things that I have done wrong in my life. And bring me freedom. Amen. So today we see that Jesus is the one who brings complete freedom in any situation. So today, if you are needing some freedom, some healing, or if today you've decided to make Jesus the center of your life, I'm going to stay up here at the front once we dismiss. And would you come and speak with me or one of the other pastors or leaders in the church? We would love to pray with you and connect with you. We want to journey with you in seeing that freedom come into your life, no matter what it is. Because even if the issue, you go, nobody can touch this issue. We just read, Jesus can. God is the one who can.